Well, I'm sorry for the confusion there. The version that Jenny was reading is the version in the bulletin, and the slides are different. So I'm always telling you should compare different translations. So there you are. So I want to begin with a little thing about myself. This will come as a shock to you, but I grew up reading science fiction. I know you probably thought I was one of the jocks, but no, I read science fiction and still read it occasionally. And I was thinking of a story this week, a story about a man who saves the universe. Again, science fiction, so that happens more often than you might think in science fiction. But this man saves the universe, and the way he does it involves his sword fighting skills. So very realistic, and he saves the world. You know, it's not a surprise. It's, you know, the way the book is headed, he is the hero. He does save the universe, but at the end he suffers from kind of St. George's syndrome, which is, you know, after you've killed the dragon, then what? You know, you've killed the dragon, and now all that's left are, you know, some alligators and maybe a lizard or two, right? It's like, you know, what do you do after saving the universe? So he kind of has that crashing experience, and somebody else talks to him, and they say, you know, this is bigger than you. Have you ever wondered, why did your fencing teacher move to that small town you grew up in? And that's the only hint we get of how big of a project saving the universe was, that this character, this hero, grew up in a town. I mean, how many towns in America can you learn fencing in, right? You know, but this guy does one. And the reason is because gears are turning to save the universe. People are at work because they want to save the universe. And so, even before this guy's a grown up, people are already moving to his town and helping to prep him, among other candidates, to find out which one will rise to the top and be the hero. And I like that story, because I'm a geek, but also because it's a worthwhile practice to stop and collect yourself and say, wait a minute, why did that thing happen? You know, why did my life take that particular turn? You know, why did I learn to fight with swords? Nobody fights with swords. You know, whatever that might be in your own circumstance. You know, for me, every so often, I look at a map, I just glance at a map, and I realize I live in Alaska. And it just shocks me, because I never would have predicted that I would live in Alaska. Now, almost a quarter of my life, I've lived in Alaska. And it's just shocking to me when it actually dawns on me. And sometimes it's worthwhile to just stop and think about your life, about the pattern of your life, the shape that it has taken. You know, if you think about the questions we get at a high school reunion, you know, people say, you know, where do you live? You know, what do you do now? You know, what job do you have? Are you still running with that person? You know, you two were the crazy ones, or maybe, you know, that relationship, whatever became of that. You know, who are you married to? Do you have any kids? Do you have any grandkids? Those sort of questions, right? There are simple answers, right? You know, you can answer them factually. You know, Joe Friday, you know, I live in Alaska. But almost every one of those questions, there's a story behind it. You know, how did you wind up in Alaska? How did you learn to fight with a sword? And it's worthwhile to stop and think about those how questions. And we see that today in our reading. And I want to encourage you to do that, because you know, you've heard the saying, experience, you know, some people can only learn by experience, or experience is the best teacher. And that's not quite right. I had a boss once. I went to him. I was way behind on my software project, and I had gotten behind partly because as I saw it myself getting further and further behind, I kept thinking, well, maybe, you know, it'll turn around and it'll get better. And so eventually, you know, the math was just too bad. And so I went to my boss and I said, hey, I'm going to be about, you know, 3 weeks later than I told you I would. And he said, well, good judgment is the result of experience, and experience is the result of bad judgment. And you know, it's not enough to simply have the experience. You've got to actually stop and think, what did you learn from that bad experience? How can you turn bad judgment to good judgment? How can you actually learn something from your experience? So it's worth taking a look from time to time at the story of your life, or maybe a part of your life, and say, how did I wind up here? What was going on that I did wind up in this place? And so we're going to see, as I mentioned, this is what's going on in our lesson today. We've been looking at the story of Jacob. Jacob is one of the patriarchs of Israel. In fact, he's going to be the patriarch whose name is Israel, as we'll see in the story. But Jacob is the grandson of Abraham. Abraham was the one that God called to create the nation. Abraham had a son, Isaac. Isaac had a son, or several, two sons, Jacob and Esau. And Jacob is the one we've been following. And Jacob left in a hurry four chapters ago because he wasn't a very likable guy. He extracted his brother's birthright. He kind of leveraged his brother and then used that opportunity to steal his brother, or to take his brother's birthright. And then in the chapter after that, he outright just steals his brother's blessing from his father. So his brother is angry with him. His brother vows to kill him. And so he flees. He goes back to the ancestral homeland up in the Fertile Crescent, and he's gone for 20 years. And while he's there, his life has a bunch of different turns. So he as we saw, he marries the wrong woman, and then he solves that problem by marrying the right woman, and also having children by the two of their the two sisters by having children with their slave women. And so he has a big family. He leaves without any family, and he's coming home with a great big family, bigger than he ever anticipated. And he's also become rich. After he got done paying for his wives, his father, he works for his father-in-law, and he becomes very wealthy. He has great, enormous flocks of sheep and goats and cattle. I don't know if herds, I guess, of cattle. I don't know what category camels come in, but he becomes very rich, and he is there in Padan Aram, the place he'd come from originally, and he has a vision by night. God says, come back home. Go back to Canaan. And so he is on his way back home. But remember, the reason he left in the first place is his brother Esau. And so he sends his brother Esau a message. He says, hey, I'm coming back. I'm hoping you'll be gracious to me. And the messenger comes back and says, Esau's coming to meet you. And he's got 400 men with him. So Esau is going to be meeting Jacob with what appears to be a great big army. And so Jacob is a little frightened at that. So what he does is he says, well, look, I've got more than I can use. And so he sends a couple of hundred sheep, a couple of hundred goats and camels and cattle. He sends them ahead of him, right, as a gift, right? You know, maybe I can make Esau happy if I give him back his blessing with interest, right? So if I'd stayed, you know, he wouldn't have ever got anything, and so now he's going to be placated by this gift. So that's the place where he picked things up. So he sends the gift ahead, and he's kind of dawdling. He wants Esau to have a chance to look at the gift and think it over and maybe be nice to him. So the gift is sent ahead of him, and he remains in the camp that night. And during that night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two slave women, his 11 sons, and crosses the ford of Jabbok. So I don't know why he did that in the middle of the night, probably because of what the rest of the story says, but he could have done it while it was still light, but he didn't. And so now somehow they get across the river in the middle of the night, and so they're there. But he goes off to one side. It says Jacob was left alone. So we don't know which side of the Jabbok River he's on. Maybe he went back to the other side, or maybe he just kind of moved off to one side. But Jacob is left alone, and there in the dark, a man wrestles with him until daybreak. So we don't know who this man is. We're going to be told something that gives us a clue, but right now we don't know. It's dark, right? Nobody knows. There's a man who's wrestling with him, and he hasn't said anything. And so, you know, who is this person? Who is wrestling with Jacob in the dark? Maybe it's Esau. Maybe Esau went up ahead of his army of 400, and he's wrestling with Jacob. And he wrestles. They wrestle all night long. And finally, at morning or near morning, the man saw that he couldn't defeat him, and he struck Jacob's hip socket and dislocated his hip. And again, we don't know exactly what that means. Was he holding back all this time? Is he like super powerful? And he just touched Jacob's thigh and it was wrenched loose. Was it just a lucky hit? Was it, what happened there? We don't know. He touched Jacob's hip socket and dislocated his hip. And then he says to Jacob, "Let me go, for it's daybreak. It's okay for us to wrestle at night, but I don't want you to see me in the daytime." So he says, "Let me go." And Jacob says, "No, you may injure my hip, but I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me." And the man says, "What's your name?" And he says, "Jacob." He says, Jacob the cheater, Jacob the swindler, Jacob the heel grabber. So that's the name he got from his mother's womb. He's been called Jacob ever since he was born. He's been the cheater, the heel hanger. And the man says, "Your name will no longer be Jacob. It will be Israel. Israel, because you have struggled with God and men and have prevailed." So you've struggled. The word Israel, there's usually a footnote. This one has it too. It sounds like he struggled with God. So that's what the word means. There's arguing I found this week. I've always just settled for the footnotes. But as I was looking at some of my materials this week, I saw there's actually an argument which direction that struggling is going. I don't think it really matters, because if I'm struggling with God, then God's struggling with me back. And so I don't think it really matters. So he's struggling with God. And it says he's prevailed, right? He's prevailed. He has his hip out of joint, but he has prevailed with men and with God. And Jacob says, "Tell me your name." And the man answers, "No." He says, "Why do you want my name?" And instead he blesses him there. And so presumably he leaves, right? It doesn't say, but presumably he leaves because Jacob's about to leave, and he names the place Peniel, "For I've seen God face to face." And Peniel sounds like face of God in Hebrew. So he names him that, but you see just a verse later, it says Penuel. So, the names, Gabriel's always naming things. He's been naming stuff since we met him back in chapter 27. He names things almost reflexively, and what they are is more nicknames than names. Look at Jacob, right? It says, "Your name will be Israel," but it says in verse 29, then Jacob asked him. Verse 30, Jacob named the place. So it's more of a nickname. It's a way of describing Jacob, but not necessarily a name the way we would think of it. It's not going down to the county courthouse and changing the records there. So throughout the rest of the book of Genesis and really all through the Hebrew scriptures, he's called by either name interchangeably. We heard that in our call to worship this morning. The psalmist talks about those who are descendants of both Jacob and of Israel. So it's talking about the same group of people, but by two different names. So we see that. So this name, he has this name, and then he limps off as the sun rises, and past this town of Penuel. And then this thing about the Israelites not eating the thigh muscle, and it's weird. It's a really weird story. There's so many questions that I would like to have the answers to on this story. Nobody else in the entire Bible, no one ever wrestles with God. No one ever wrestles with an angel. No one even wrestles with a prophet. Sometimes they throw the prophet down a well, but nobody wrestles with them, right? It's really weird. What does it mean, right? What's going on here? Was it God? If it was God, God didn't win? They wrestled all night. Was God just holding back? Or was it, what was going on there? Why? I just read this and I go, I just don't understand. And I think as I look at this and I think, why is he called Jacob, but Israel, but still Jacob. You know, there's so many questions I have as I read this. And I think to myself, that's probably the point. I think the writer deliberately left those questions out. He doesn't tell us the answers to questions we might reasonably have. Who is this man? He never says. He says a man. Now, Jacob says, I've wrestled with God, right? But that's Jacob. The writer, the narrator, simply says a man. So I think he's leaving these questions open because he knows the value of questions. It's worth asking yourself, what's going on here? And remember, he's writing this story. You know, he didn't know, the writer of Genesis told this story to Jews. He told the story to the children of Israel, to the children of Jacob. He's saying, here's how we got here. This is a story of our people. And so he's explaining this, but without really giving the answers to the questions they might have. Was that God that our ancestor wrestled with, or was it a man? Does it matter? So I think he wants people to wrestle with this passage, because he wants people ultimately to wrestle with God. That when you wrestle with God, he says, Jacob holds on even though his joint is out, his thighs is out of joint. He manages to hold on somehow. He says, no, I'm not going to let go. You can make me limp, but I'm not going to let go until you bless me. And so he does. He winds up with a limp, but he also winds up with a new name. He winds up with a new way of understanding himself. You know, who are you? Okay. The stories I hear in my head are that I'm the cheater. I'm the swindler. But he gets a new name. He gets a new understanding of who he is. He's the guy who wrestles with God. He's the guy that God wrestles back with. And I think that's what the writer is saying, is that Jacob is wrestling with God. He's wrestling with God all night long. He's saying to himself, how is it I left this place with nothing but the shirt on my back, and I'm coming back rich, so rich I can give away a fortune just to make my brother happy with me? He says, when I left, there was, you know, I had no children. If God's promises were to be kept about Abraham becoming a great nation, it didn't look like it was going to be through me. My brother had children. I didn't have children. Now he's coming back with 11 sons, a daughter, and he'll have more, he'll have another son in a couple of chapters. So he's coming back and he's saying, how did this all turn out? How did I wind up in this place? How did I wind up crossing the Jabbok River so different than when I left before? And so if you've been waiting to fill in the blank, the answer is God blesses people who wrestle with him. And maybe that's not your tradition. Maybe that's not the way you were brought up. Maybe somebody said to you, you know, we don't ask questions, we just believe. You know, don't even go in that direction, because, you know, only bad things can come from that. In about 200 AD, the 3rd century, there was a theologian in northern Africa named Tertullian, and he said famously, he said, what does Athens have to do with Jerusalem? So in the ancient world, Athens was the center of learning. So if you wanted to know anything, you know, the Greeks all knew about all kinds of stuff, right? And so Athens is the center of learning, but Jerusalem is the center of faith. And he said, these two don't mix. You don't get your learning mixed up with your faith. Just believe. And so Tertullian said, don't ask why. Just believe. But Tertullian was wrong. And St. Augustine said he was wrong. Anselm of Canterbury said he was wrong. They came up with a different way of describing what we do. Anselm said that I have faith seeking understanding. He says, I'm not looking to understand so I can believe. But he said, I believe in order that I may understand. So we have that opportunity too. We can look at our lives. We can say, okay, I believe that God is in the story. The story of my life. That it's not a made up story about a hero and sword fighting, but I believe that God has been working in the world in order to bring me to the place where I am now. And we can actually examine our lives in that light. We can wrestle with God and say, why? Why is it that I'm crossing the Jabbok River poor when Jacob crossed it rich? Why is it that my life has taken the shape it's taken? And so I recommend you do this as an exercise. That, you know, if any of you are on social media, you know, it says fill out a little bio there, you know, who are you, right? You know, go back and look at that and ask yourself a question about one of the things you wrote there. You know, you said, I'm a husband or I'm a mother, right? Whatever it was you put down, just ask yourself, how did that turn out? How did I get to that spot? And, you know, trust yourself. You thought that was important enough to include in a bio at some point. So go back and look at one of those things and say, how did that turn out that way? How is it that, you know, I didn't get that job. And instead, it was like 2 months later, I got this other job and my life took a completely different turn. You know, ask yourself that kind of question. Ask yourself, you know, what this relationship, you know, the one that I was crushed when, you know, kind of it just didn't turn out. But now I see, you know, my life is in a different place because of that. Look at your life. Look at a piece of your life and wrestle with God. And in order to do that, by the way, follow the advice here. Get alone by yourself. Send your wives and your slave women across the river. So if you've got any. but get apart by yourself. Find yourself a place where you can actually wrestle with God and say, God, what's going on here? I'm not going to let go until you bless me. And yeah, I might limp, but I'll have an answer. I'll have a new name that helps me to understand my life differently. And, you know, maybe some of you, I'm sure, have seen the poster, a poem, I don't know what you'd call it, The Footprints in the Sand. You know, to look at your life, you know, the story goes, somebody has a dream and he sees two sets of footprints in the sand, but occasionally there's just one set of footprints. And he realizes those places are the places where his life was filled the most with pain. And so he says, God, why weren't you with me in those points? And God responds to him. God says, those are the places I was carrying you. And so take a look at your life and ask God, you know, that same question. You know, where were you? Or why? Why did you? What was the reason for that? How did that change my life? For the better, for the worse? Ask God those questions. Because faith should seek understanding. And the other thing is, you know, this is, you're not going to save the universe, right? This is not a science fiction story. You know, the universe, saving the universe is a big job, but God's on top of it. So you don't have to save the universe. But, you know, maybe you're that fencing teacher. Maybe you have a role in the big story that God is doing. That, you know, no, you're not going to be the one who saves the universe. But that God has found a place for you to function. And so you could be that fencing teacher, or the shop teacher, or the home ec teacher, or the grandmother, or the grandfather, the father, the next door neighbor. What is your role in the big story that God is doing? When you wrestle with God to understand your own story, you understand better how you fit in God's story. So, wrestle with God. You may wind up with a limp, but you may also wind up with a new name. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the story of Jacob. There's so much that is alien to us in these stories, but there is so much we can still connect with. And so we pray, Lord, you'd work in us and help us to understand the places in our lives where you have been at work, where you have changed our trajectory. And we pray, Lord, you'd help us to realize you may be calling us to change someone else's trajectory. We ask these things in Christ our Lord. Amen.